Morning. I got here this morning, and I opened the back door to get my Bible off the seat. I always put it in the back seat, because we have bucket seats in the car, and there's no place to put the Bible, so I just throw it in the back seat. And I opened the door, and there it was, gone. Forgot to get it. Forgot to take it out. So I uttered a cry of dismay, and Elaine said, I got it. But still, it was in the house. I set it there. I
was on
the back steps. Oh, that's right. That's right. It was. I was taking all the snow off places that shouldn't be. Imagine that, eh? I said, the snow is falling on the ground and on the car and every place else. And then you have to take it off. But if you didn't have it, then you couldn't go snowmobiling tomorrow. All right, here we are. Enough nonsense. We have our Bible. Let's open in prayer again, just committing ourselves to the Lord. Father, thank you again. What a tremendous God we have. Father, we thank you for looking after us day by day, and just for your word to encourage us. And it gives us that confidence that the Lord is coming again, and he's going to make all things well as we live in our world. Father, seeing everything the way it is. But we have that assurance we'll be there with the Lord, and also, Father, too, just how you look after us here on earth until that day when we'll hear the shout. But, Father, for now, just instruct us in your word a little bit more to encourage us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at just a couple of verses. 5-7 says, likewise, chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, those just few verses, we have to, 40 minutes. We'll see if we can put it in there. Okay. All right. We have to build a little foundation for this. few verses. So therefore we need to review because of that word likewise in our passage. So most of good portion of this is just to understand why likewise is there. So you can probably see that right in the first little bit of our spoke on last week, if you remember his message. So then, Peter sets forth, first of all, his credentials that qualifies him to give the exhortation in verse 1. Although he doesn't state it here, he is also an apostle. And back in 1 Peter 1:1, he tells his readers, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrim of the dispersion. 1 Peter 1:1. Also, he states that he is a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So, elders are under the chief shepherd, and the elders are to set things in order, to shepherd and protect and verses 1 to 4 that Sid spoke on. We'll just review that for a moment. Verse 1 of chapter 5. The elders who are among you exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So then, as you may remember, the term elders are referred to by different responsibilities or work that they do. Bishop and overseer is actually the same Greek word, and it's overseership. Actually, different definitions is really an office. It's an office, a charge. It's office of an elder. Then shepherd and pastor is also the same Greek word. Now, as you know, in our minds, a shepherd and a pastor in our minds are like way over here, because a lowly shepherd is over here, but a pastor is up here in the world. But it's the same Greek word, speaking of the same person. So a shepherd, an elder, is a shepherd and a pastor. It's the same Greek word. Why they would, the translators would translate it different, I don't know, but if you look it up, you'll see. So, and then in Ephesians, it talks about that God has designed that there be different people in the church, including pastors and teachers. A lot of people would like to say pastor, teacher, because that gives elevation. I separate them. I say pastor and teachers. Now, maybe and is not there, but it signifies that, implies that, that there's two different people doing the work there. Well, a pastor, an elder should also be a teacher, as we'll read, but and an exhorter and a whole bunch of other different things. Not a whip. I have a little bit of experience about it because I was an elder for 20 years at Riverside Bible Chapel. I honestly didn't really like it, being one. But I couldn't get out of it, because every time I wanted to quit, the Lord said not to. I really never ever felt qualified, nor did I really feel I had the character qualities to have that. And I'm sure every elder would feel the same thing if they're humble enough. I never ever felt that I've arrived at some sort of position that I would be in charge, or not actually in charge, but leading or shepherding the church, the flock, the sheep. Anyway, a little testimony before we continue. So, in 1 Timothy 3, chapter, verse 1, it says this: this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop there, it said, it's translated, that's the work that an elder does, he desires a good work. He desires a good work. It's a good work, no doubt. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice that's being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So then, the object of our message this morning, now you know a little bit of grammar, as a basic rule, the subject is a person or thing doing something. The object is having something done to it. So the message here, what do we emphasize, this object or this subject? And likewise, you younger people, is it. Submit yourselves to your elders, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So then, verse 5 says, likewise, that is, equally in the same way, also in Luke 6:31, there's a number of, just going to give you a couple of verses, that says the same thing. Likewise, the same word in Luke 17:28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, likewise, it's a comparison. This. In the days of Lot, people were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, and then destruction came. Likewise. 1 Timothy 3:8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. And verse 11 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. So then, first, younger people are being addressed, and secondly, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. So, submit yourselves to your elders. That is, how do you do that? To arrange under, to subordinate. A Greek military term, also it implies, is to arrange like troops or divisions. In a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, surrendering, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. So that's submissive. And then there are really responsibility of others in that passage. Younger men is literally younger ones and includes females as well as males. As far as the general instruction of that humility is concerned. Nevertheless, younger men were probably in Peter's mind since the contrast is with older in verses 1 to 4. Albeit when we read about being humble, we all apply. It applies to all. In the ancient world, division of society into older people and younger was just as much taken for granted as the division into men and women, free men and slaves, etc. So then, leaders of the church were normally in the older age group. Peter addressed the younger ones in this verse. Elders here refers to those in the older age group. But he did not mean just official elders of the church. Seems clear from the contrast with younger. 1 Timothy 5:1 says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, and verse 2, older women as mothers, younger as sisters with all purity. There's a bit of an honor system here in the scriptures, unlike today where It doesn't matter whether you're old or not. If you are old, you're considered a bit senile, and you don't know what you're talking about at all, because you're old. All the young people know it all. And because you can't work a phone, or you can't press the buttons on whatever, but they've grown up with that. We have it. And so, here, let me do that, my grandchildren say. Grandpa, here, I'll do it for you. The smart Alex. The fact of the matter is, as soon as we get outside in the bush, they haven't got a clue what they're doing. Stumbling around through the bush, tripping and falling, and they couldn't build a fire to save their lives. They'd freeze to death. Like, give me a break. I'd rather have heat rather than a phone. You can't burn that thing. If you do, it only lasts for a couple of minutes. It shouldn't be burnt anyway. Where were we? How did I get off on that? Okay, honor, yes. Verse 17 addresses official elders of 1 Timothy 5. So I'd like to digress a bit here, though, like I've already done. To have a New Testament church, you must have set in order a governing leadership, and it's set in that place. They are set in that place under God. So there's a problem if you don't have a church government. Most of you don't like people over you. No one likes government. But in God's realm of things, there has to be a governing body. There has to be someone, a leader. Because the reason you need a leader is because the church is actually sheep. And you don't drive the sheep. You go before them and lead them. So you have to have a godly leader. And you have to have one who knows what he's talking about. And so I'm opposed in somewhat to home Bible studies. I used to go to them often. And I always was nervous about it, because when I did go, I wasn't an elder and at that time. And I was always a little afraid, because I never knew how this guy was going to go off on a tangent. You know what I'm talking about? And so pretty soon, if you gave your opinion from the scriptures, well, that was your opinion. And this guy would yell louder, and pretty soon no one learned anything. I found that very discouraging. And I never was. So the only way you could really have a good Bible study was if there is an elder present. I think there should be. Or one appointed, that the elders have appointed as one to be trustworthy. And then house churches are the same way, because they do have that element of people just want to hive off somewhere and have their own little church, but there's no governing body. And then they get all way off. And so there's where you get all these here factions and divisions and people who don't know really what the Bible says. I know that's really a pet peeve of mine, as you can probably tell. And so I'm very comfortable being under authority, because then I pray for those in authority, because I know if I do that, the Lord is more likely going to direct those in authority to do the right thing. And you should pray for the elders in that sense, because of their big responsibility. So there we are for that tangent. So so then let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, you know what? I am going with this. I'm going somewhere with this. You know, I know I'm. It seems like I'm repeating Sid's work, but he didn't touch all this. So, what I'm building a case here. Okay. So I'll tell you at the end what I'm doing. So then, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. See, there we have it. There we have why you need that person in a local church or anywhere, a Bible study, house church, wherever you happen to meet, you should have someone in that position. There's another reason too, is that in the church, there are people who not always upstanding, and I can do anything in my life that an unsaved person can do. Maybe you didn't think that, but yes, I can be just as bad as someone who doesn't know the Lord, and so maybe I need discipline. And so when we come together to break bread, and I've done something really atrocious, I shouldn't break bread. If you know, and so that's another reason why, if you have somebody in even breaking bread, there's nobody there, like the elders, there's no authority there, and the elders can't intervene and say, you know what, this person's under discipline. And so there's a lot of things that he has to do, this poor guy who's doing that, but he has to have be led by the Lord to do that. And that's what we're talking about. So then, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The younger people in the church were and are to take a position under the authority of the older people. The reason for this, though unexpressed, seems self-evident. The older have more experience in living. Just living long gives credentials. Did you know that? I have a lot of them. Coupled with a godly life, of course. You can have an old guy who is just as foolish as anything, unfortunately. Elihu, remember in Job? He was a young guy in Job 32 and 4. Because his three friends were much older, he waited for them to finish speaking. And then he unloaded on Job too. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil. This is in 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. We were called to be under authority. We were called. This is your lot in life. Most people don't like it. That you may inherit a blessing. The Greek word translated clothed, is a rare one that comes from the word referring to an apron that slaves put on over their regular clothes, so that their inner garments would not be soiled while they worked. This garment prepared them for service. Let's read together John 13, 4 to 15. Let's read right from verse 1. Never mind. We'll read from verse 1, chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you have no part of me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent me." Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things, washed his disciples' feet. Some churches actually practice foot washing as an ordinance. We visited a church, but they did that. But at that time, they don't do it all the time. But it was a good example. But I don't think that it's a principle. It's something that would humble you just to actually read about it. But you don't necessarily have to do it. In a sense, it's symbolic that you should be washing one another's feet. You know, I remember some years ago when I first got arthritis, the elders came to the house and they anointed my feet with oil, my head too. And because they didn't want to leave anything out, perchance that it would work. Because they wanted to be part of it. Anyway, the Lord did raise me up. Here I am. So then, we should be ready and eager to serve one another rather than expecting others to serve us, Mark 10:45. But it says in verse 42, But Jesus called them to himself, his disciples, and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over to them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." In other words, believers should not insist on having their way over others. Peter again quoted Proverbs 3:34. This is where you see there, it's in italics, maybe in your Bible, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. In Proverbs, it says that the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Both Peter and James quotes Proverbs 3:34. And James quotes the same passage of Scripture. And this is a theological reason for his ethical charge. He says, "Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you know that as God pours out, he has given us salvation. He has given us mercy and grace, but he has poured out on us not only salvation, but he gives us a grace to live out this life. And individually, he gives us grace to go through the trials that come our way. And one of the things that quite often happen, because we're talking about oneness, we're talking about being under, we're talking about being humble, is that he also, sometimes there's conflict in the church. And so maybe Wes and Joe is having a fight. And maybe you feel that Wes was unjust to rail on Joe like that. I'm talking to them because they got shoulders enough to take this kind of illustration. Anyway, so then you take Joe's side. In fact, you take it up some more, so much that you take a position against Wes. And you know what's that doing? That's taking a fight that's not yours. God has given Joe the grace to handle that. But he hasn't given it to you. You're an outsider. You have nothing to do with it. That really divides the church. You have all this side taking his point, and then you have the other guy taking his side. And there's not even your fight. It's between two guys, two people. God never gives you the grace to handle somebody else's problem. He gives it to you individually, but he doesn't give it to the people who are, to the people who are taking sides over somebody else's fight. That's why we're told to go to, if you know that your brother has something against you, you go to that person alone, you and him. Finally, if he doesn't do anything about it, then you go to the church. But no, you can settle it. You can settle it. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and settle it right now. Just go there. I'm sorry what I did. I'm sorry. It was my fault. Yep. And you're back on track. Just like that. Easy enough, isn't it? No, it's not. It is so hard. And the Lord may have to work on you for a few days. Maybe a year. But you're hurting the whole time. And so is the other person. Maybe the other person doesn't even know you have a problem with him. But if you know you have that problem, fix it. We're going a long way around for a shortcut. Anyway, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So Peter had learned to submit to God's hand in his own life, though at times he had not been as submissive as he should have been. The Old Testament writers used God's hand as a symbol of discipline. Exodus 6:1 says, then the Lord said to Moses, I'm reading in Exodus and Leviticus. I just finished Exodus, I'm into Leviticus. How many times, and the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, over and over again, almost every second line is that. Because it wanted to authenticate that it was God speaking. And the Lord said, not Moses, but you know that Moses was the meekest man, yet he was an angry guy too, but he was the meekest man who ever lived. So then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand, he will let them go, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. Exodus 3:19, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. So then, verse 7 of our passage, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This verse does not introduce a new commandment, but explains how to humble oneself. By entrusting oneself to one's troubles to God, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we can do this because we have confidence that God cares for our welfare. Did anybody doubt that? No. God cares for our welfare. So you cast all your cares upon the Lord. That's not easy to do either. But I'm going to give you just a little illustration. When we used to go on our canoe trips, we would go for a week or so at a time, and then we'd leave everything behind, and we'd set off. And there's only one way to go. You couldn't turn back. Once you started down, we went down rivers, and the destination was it. Everyone in our family went. So we would portage the canoe. Sometimes the portage would be long, maybe half a mile or more. And it was hard work. And so you'd carry all that stuff. First, I would take the canoe and put it in the water, tie it there, and then go back and get the luggage. We learned that after a couple of canoe trips, we would leave a lot of stuff behind. We didn't need all that stuff. It was heavy to carry. But we took all that burden, and we'd place it in the canoe. And the canoe was in the water. And then we got in the canoe. Interesting. That's a good example, eh? We are in Christ Jesus. We would put all our cares, all our burdens in the canoe that we were for the trip. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. And the canoe was strong. It carried all that weight. The Lord is not a wimp. He can carry everything you put in it. So then, let's review. What is the overall reason for the exhortation, likewise? Well, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Anyone who climbs the corporate ladder of success in the world and becomes a leader, CEO, a boss of some sort, or maybe ranks in the military, government office, whatever, would be considered successful. Even a pastor or minister of a church may fall into that category. Successful pastor, he has lots of people coming. It's really not him, it's the word of God. But an elder, overseer, and shepherding God's people has a very different function. It takes a person with high character qualities, humility, grace, mercy, understanding, patience, wisdom, discernment, to shepherd God's people. It is not very rewarding at times. Sheep can be very fickle, and their expectations can be high. I have heard many times, why aren't the elders doing this? Why aren't the elders doing that? What's wrong with them? Somebody should talk to them. The church can be very much like the children of Israel when they get their focus off the Lord. Complaining can be a lifelong occupation. We're all guilty of complaining. So it is no wonder why elders are called shepherds. Sheep need tender, loving care and sometimes rebuke. One of the greatest trials they face is that you may never know who is causing the most trouble, because elders are bound to confidentiality. No one should know except you in them, who they visit, and why. So likewise, as it says in verse 5, humility and submission is to be imitated just like the elders, as long as they stay on track. You too follow their example. That's the story of those three verses. I don't think I beat you up, but that's the principle that Peter is saying. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. That means all of us, elders included. Father, thank you again for your goodness to us, for blessing us and encouraging us day by day. What a God we have, and we're so grateful that you teach us. We commit ourselves to you as we part. In Jesus' name.